So Kurt already told you he's going to start a series next week through the book of Matthew. We're going to go verse by verse. I thought today I'd take a look at who Matthew is. You can probably hear I've had an allergy cold, and so I'm going to try to get through this. But Matthew was an incredible guy, but he started out with a pretty dodgy background. Matthew had a scandalous history. He was a man with questionable character. So really the story about Matthew is a story of God's amazing grace. Before we get into Matthew's story, I'd like to ask you a couple questions about your story. What does God think about you? If you'd ask God, what's his opinion about you, what would God say? When God sees you, does he only see your past? Or does he have a dream about your future? When God sees you, does he just see the mistakes? Does he just see all the dumb things that you've ever done? Or does he delight in you? Is he making each day of your life, moment by moment, conforming you more into the image of his son, Jesus? Because how you answer those questions will have a significant impact on how you see yourself and how you see God and the rest of the world. Today, as we look at a man named Matthew, Matthew is a man who got a second chance from God. The Bible doesn't actually tell us a whole lot about the person of Matthew, but there are a few things we know about him. First of all, we know Matthew was a Jewish man. We know he was a Jewish man that was working for the Roman government. He was a tax collector, which is a problem, because tax collectors in those days were the most hated people in all of society, because Jews viewed tax collectors as traitors. The way that tax collectors made their money from the Romans, they didn't get a salary. They kind of like had a franchise. The tax collector would go to the Roman government and say, I guarantee I can collect a certain amount of money from these people. And actually, Rome didn't care how much he actually collected, just so that they got their share. So tax collectors, they would place the assessment on people's goods and properties. And as long as the Romans got what they were looking for, they didn't care how much the tax collectors collected. So tax collectors could get as much money out of people as they could. And as a result, Matthew was a very wealthy man. Because the way tax collectors went about their business, they were not only hated by their own people because they were working for the Romans, but they were hated by the Romans because they were Jewish people. So the only friends a tax collector would have would be other tax collectors. In Jewish society, a tax collector testimony couldn't even be offered in court because they were viewed, they had a reputation that they were liars and cheats and people that only lived for themselves. And so Matthew was making a lot of money at his job, but he was socially isolated. Not only that, he was spiritually bankrupt because tax collectors were forbidden from ever entering into the synagogues. They were considered to be unclean, and so they could never go to church. They could never go and pray. They couldn't be there. And so they could never really go and make things right with God. It was hopeless for a tax collector. There was nothing they could do. Actually, they were considered to be beyond redemption, case closed. So when it came to the things of faith, Matthew must have thought, it's too late for me. There's nothing I can do to change things or make things different. I've got no chance for heaven, so I got to make the best of it while I'm here on earth. And literally, in the end, Matthew was fully aware there was going to be hell to pay. So that's Matthew, a bit of his background. Matthew was isolated. His only friends were people just like him. Everybody else hated him. Then one day, everyone say one day. Then one day, Jesus stepped into Matthew's life and with just two words, everything for Matthew changed. We're going to look at those two words today. So today I want you to write a few things down. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Just as Jesus saw Matthew, write this down, Jesus sees me as I am. Matthew wasn't looking for Jesus on this particular day. It's likely Matthew would have known who Jesus was because Jesus had been preaching and performing miracles all around the town, around the area. News about him had spread quickly, so Matthew likely would have known who Jesus was, but Matthew didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for Matthew. Here's what the Bible says. First verse, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, and let me tell you where there is. Remember the story about the guys who lowered their friend down through the roof? They lowered him down so they could get him to Jesus, so Jesus could heal him. Well, that's where there was. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man. I want you to see this. He saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. There's the two words. Circle that. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. Only one verse. Jesus says to him, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. But I want to look a little closer at what happened, because when the Bible says that Jesus saw Matthew, it didn't just mean he caught him out of the corner of his eye. It didn't mean that it was a casual glance. When Jesus saw Matthew, it means he understood him. He perceived him. He saw Matthew at his work. Let me just show you. I don't know how many of you watched The Chosen. I love The Chosen. Out of the first episode, here's a picture of Matthew meeting Jesus.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes?
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to you.
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
I love the way they produce that encounter. The Roman soldier didn't get it. Peter didn't get it. But Jesus saw Matthew as he was, and Jesus sees you as you are. Here's a second lesson we can learn. Not only does Jesus see me as I am, but Jesus loves me as I am. Jesus came to Matthew while he was working. He was ripping people off that day. He was hurting people. And Jesus reached out to him in love. No other rabbi in his day would have risked his reputation with the scandal of being the friend of a tax collector. No one else would have ever done something like that. But that was the way of Jesus. What that tells me about Jesus is, he's not afraid of sinners at all. He loves them. And he loves them just the way they are. Let me go on a little bit with the rest of the story from Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I mean, they were just so shocked at what Jesus was doing. And the reason they were so shocked is because their culture was a little like ours. To have a meal with somebody represented friendship. It represented acceptance. So people are wondering, how could this holy man, Jesus, be showing friendship and acceptance to someone who is so obviously a sinner? Because according to Jewish leaders, tax collectors were sinful and unclean. In fact, tax collectors were in the same category as pigs. So for Jesus to be eating a meal with a tax collector, I mean, they might as well have been serving pork chops at that banquet, because people felt like what Jesus was doing was just totally wrong. Now you think about the progress of this story, because I didn't leave any verses out. Jesus sees Matthew. He says, "Follow me." The very next thing it says is they're having dinner at Matthew's house. So where does Jesus lead Matthew? It'd be kind of like Jesus saying, "Matthew, follow me." Matthew says, "Where are we going?" Jesus says, "Well, I'm kind of hungry. Let's go to your house. Let's get something to eat." So Jesus leads Matthew back to Matthew's own house. In Luke's version of the story, he tells us that Matthew put on a great banquet. He prepared a huge meal. He invited all of his tax collector and sinner friends to come to meet his new friend, Jesus. So Jesus is caught partying with the wrong crowd. And it's a scandal to all the religious leaders. So Jesus sees me as I am, and Jesus loves me as I am. Now here's the third lesson we can learn. Number three, Jesus calls me as I am. He didn't tell Matthew to change anything about himself. He just said, "Follow me." Matthew 9, verse 12, it says, on hearing this, what this is, Jesus heard the complaint the Pharisees were making that he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So when Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means," I thought maybe we should go and learn what this means. And what it means is you find this quote from the Old Testament book of Hosea. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. These are the religious guys, the top religious guys in the country. So Jesus doesn't have to go back and give them a verse with a scripture notation, anything. These guys know it. Jesus is talking religious shorthand to them. They know this story. So when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," the Pharisee knew that he was talking from Hosea 6, verse 6, where God is talking to hypocrites, and he says this, "Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." That's not the best thing for God to say to you. "Your commitment to me is like the dew in the morning. It comes and goes, the early mist." He says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So what is mercy? When God says he desires mercy, mercy is an attitude of love towards someone who's in a pitiful condition. God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for loving kindness. I'm looking for good-heartedness. I'm looking for an attitude of love towards someone who's in a pitiful condition. And friends, no one could have been in a more pitiful condition than Matthew. Matthew was as cruel and mean, and his life was as pitiful as it gets. He'd allowed himself to become just a wreck of himself. So when God says, "I desire acknowledgement of God," that doesn't mean I just acknowledge that God exists. It means God wants you to know him. He wants you to acknowledge him personally and experientially, not just in theory. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that say, "I believe in God." I mean, even the devil believes in God. God wants people to have an experience of him. He wants people to really know him. And what the Pharisees are being told at Matthew's party is, "What I want is for you to love me, and I want you to love people. I don't want all your rules. What I want is a relationship." And that's what Jesus calls Matthew to. You know, Jesus didn't call Matthew to a new religion. He didn't call him to a code of conduct. He didn't call him to a religious a bunch of do's and don'ts. What Jesus said to Matthew is, come follow me. Follow me. Jesus is inviting Matthew into a personal relationship with himself. He didn't say, follow the rules, follow the religion, follow the laws, follow me. Here's a fourth point. Jesus won't leave me as I am. He invites me as I am, but he won't leave me as I am. His invitation to Matthew was immediate. It was instant. It didn't have any conditions. It was mercy. He didn't make Matthew jump through a bunch of hoops. But he did say, Matthew, you know, Jesus is so much different than me. I think my call to Matthew is, Matthew, what in the world is the matter with you? Matthew, what are you thinking? Matthew, you should be ashamed of yourself. But Jesus doesn't say any of those things. Jesus says, follow me. And then Jesus changed Matthew's life. He said, follow me. We'll figure out the rest as we go. It was an invitation to friendship. And a friendship to a man who was in an utterly pitiful condition. It was mercy. And the Bible says Matthew immediately followed. The call to Matthew is a picture of God's grace. And that same grace is available to each of us today. Jesus says to you, like he said to Matthew, follow me. And then we'll get that mess in your life fixed. Follow me. I'll give you a whole new life. Matthew hadn't done a single thing to deserve Jesus' call to him. It was purely the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that enables you to make the changes happen in your life. It's the grace of God that turns Matthew from a sinner into a saint. And it's the same grace of God that will change you from the inside out. God's the one who'll do it. Let me look at a wonderful promise from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The Bible says this, Philippians 1, 6. He who began a good work in you, notice it doesn't say you who began a good work in you. It says he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You know, friends, this is what's different about Christianity than every other religion. In every other religion, you got to stop sinning first before you can be saved. But the Bible tells us that you got to be saved in order to stop sinning. In other religions, salvation and forgiveness and the hope of heaven, those are the final steps. Those are the rewards. In other religions, you know, you climb your way up the stairway to heaven. You try to do better and better, and you get closer and closer to God. What everybody else has to work for, in other religions, God starts you right out there at the beginning. He says, this is a gift for you. Now, let me show you how to walk in it. Friends, God's greatest gift to us is his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. And here's how God is. He doesn't put it way up on the top shelf where you can't reach it. You know, sometimes you think of all this stuff, it's up there on the top where only the goody two shoes religious guys can get it. Somehow you got to attain the highest level. No, God's greatest gift to you, they're on the bottom shelf. Actually, the only way you can ever reach God's gift to you is to humble yourself. Get down on your knees. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You don't deserve God's forgiveness. You can't buy his forgiveness. No matter how generous you are, it's not going to get you God's forgiveness. You just can't be good enough for long enough until God finally says, okay, you've done enough good things. I'll let all the other things go. Let me give you a little secret. Might sound kind of weird coming from a pastor, but I'm a weird kind of a pastor, so get over it. Let me just tell you this. Good people do not go to heaven. That's what I said. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. You can be as good as you want to be, but until you've been forgiven by God, you don't have a chance. It's only through forgiveness. It's only by grace. And the only way you get God's forgiveness is to ask for it, to receive it, to accept it. And the way you do that is you take Jesus up on his invitation, like Matthew did. Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me." What does Matthew immediately do? He follows Jesus. And then we'll take care of the other stuff on the way. In Luke's account, he tells us that without a moment's hesitation, Matthew got up, he left everything behind, and followed Jesus. He responded immediately. Matthew was a man the religious system would have told, "It's too late for you. You're too far gone for God. You're too unclean for God. You're hopeless. It's over." So that's what Matthew would have believed about himself. So at the first chance that Matthew gets to have a second chance, what does he do? He jumps at it instantly. The Bible says he left everything. Did you see the things that he left in the video clip we showed? He left the key. Well, that was the key to his house, which was a fabulous house. And he left his ring, which was a signet ring for the Roman Empire. He left everything. He left his job. He left his guilt. He left his shame. He left his uncleanness. He left his sins. He left a lot of things and stepped out of his old life into a brand new life. And Jesus has given the same invitation to you. Follow me. How about you? Have you taken Jesus up on his invitation? He didn't have to ask Matthew twice. It only took once. And Matthew was all in. Matthew stepped into his new life. Think about the outcome of Matthew's decision that day. Not only did he become a follower of Jesus, he went on to write one of the most read books in the whole Bible. By the way, if you've never read the Gospel of Matthew, this week, why don't you try to read it? Read a couple chapters a day, even before Kurt starts with it next Sunday. The book of Matthew is awesome. But here's a little warning. The first 17 verses of Matthew, kind of like reading the phone book. Just a list of names. So here's my advice. Just skip those. Kurt will tell you next week all the important stuff that you need to know about verse 17. But just skip to verse 18 and take off, because it really gets great from there on. You know, it's magnificent. The stories of Jesus, his sermons, his miracles, his death and resurrection, his ascension, all of it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. And the thing about Matthew is he wrote some stuff down the other three writers didn't include. For example, Matthew gives us the parable of the seed and the sower. You know, the story about the man who was sowing seed on hard soil and on rocky soil, on soft soil. He tells us it's a picture of how we receive the word of God. Matthew is the one who wrote down Jesus' parable about the wise and foolish builder. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Matthew is the one who wrote down the parable about the unmerciful servant. Matthew wrote down the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew, the tax collector, the horrible past guy, he's the guy who wrote down the Lord's Prayer. I mean, aren't you grateful for that one? The Lord's Prayer. Many of us learned it when we were little kids, have prayed it ever since. Matthew's the one who gave us the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon in all of history. When Jesus preached that sermon, it began with what's called the Beatitudes. Think about the first line of what it would have meant to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If anybody ever understood what it was like to be poor in spirit, Matthew would have, because he was just totally spiritually bankrupt. Matthew was the one who wrote down these words when you think about worry. Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It was Matthew who wrote down what Jesus had to say about you, Matthew 6:25. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It was Matthew, and Matthew only, that wrote down Jesus' great commission right before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It was Matthew who gave us some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. Matthew 11:28, come to me. I think it's just another way of saying, follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Friend, that's an invitation to you right now today. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Is anybody here today who's weary or burdened? Anybody here carrying stuff around with you? Stuff that you're not proud of? Things that you've done that you feel guilty about, that you're ashamed of? Are you carrying a burden that you'd love to get rid of? Jesus says, come to me. And he's giving that same invitation. Everybody else who saw Matthew saw his past. Jesus saw Matthew and he knew what he could become. Everybody else saw Matthew's failures. Jesus saw his future. Jesus saw he'd be a disciple, an apostle, a spiritual giant. Jesus saw Matthew as a messenger who would write down God's message that would change the world. Jesus saw him as he was, and he loved him as he was. And he called him just as he saw him, but he didn't leave him that way. I'm going to make it. So let me get back to the question I started this message with. Let me ask you again, what does God think about you? What is God's opinion of you? When God sees you like Jesus saw Matthew, what does God see about you? Does he just see your past? Or does he dream about your future? How you answer those questions will profoundly impact the way you see God. So how do you see yourself? Maybe you think you're beyond God's mercy. When you think about all the things you've done, all the things that have gone wrong in your life, maybe you're thinking, Matthew maybe had a second chance, but I think I'm beyond a second chance. I had a second chance, actually. A third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. I think I'm all out of chances. A lot of people think that. There's no way God could ever use me. I'm a hopeless case. Friends, do you really think that God could run out of patience? Do you really think that God could ever run out of mercy? See, if you think that, if you think you've gone too far, if you think that what you've done, you know, when you were a child or a teenager or an adult, whether it was last year, last month, last week, maybe even last night, if you think I've gone too far, I'm unforgivable, what you're really saying is that you think that the work that Jesus did on the cross, his death and his resurrection, wasn't enough, was insufficient, that it fell short of what God wanted to accomplish. And that, you know, if you think that it might be good for everybody else, but when it comes to my case, actually God made a mistake. God screwed up. He fell short when it came to my sin. If that's you, then pay attention to what the Bible says in the next verse. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from, say it with me, from all. From how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Let me ask you, what's the worst thing you've ever done? Do you think it was a surprise to God? Think God was in heaven thinking, wow, I didn't see that coming. I've never seen anything that bad before in my life. Do you really think God doesn't know? He knew with Matthew. He still said to Matthew, follow me. And just like he said to Matthew, he's saying to you today, follow me. Nobody is beyond God's reach. Nobody is beyond God's forgiveness. The most famous verse in the Bible, we've heard it so many times, I think sometimes we don't ever even want to hear it anymore. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, you know what he's talking about when he says whoever? He's talking about you. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what about my past? Whoever believes. But what about my drug addiction? What about my alcoholism? But whoever believes. What about the crimes I committed? Whoever believes. What about all the things I've done to hurt other people? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, friends, the only person who can allow your sin to become a barrier between you and God is you. What you need to do, let me just tell you this. You need to shut up and quit trying to talk God out of his mercy. Just receive it. Stop trying to talk God out of grace. Just receive it. Stop trying to come up with some other plan for God. Oh, God, I think I've got a better idea. I'll just do a bunch of nice things and I'll try harder. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan is follow me. Receive my grace. Friends, can I just tell you, God knows what's best for you? Our Lord Jesus Christ has come here today to meet you. His presence is real. And he wants to offer you his grace. It's only his grace that will save you. It's only his grace that will change your life. It's only his grace that will give you a new start. Our God is a God of second chances. Jesus brought you here today. He sees you just as you are. And he's calling you just as you are. Follow me. But friends, by his grace, he's not going to just leave you just as you are. Jesus says, any of you, all of you who are weary and burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. It's an invitation to a second chance. It's an invitation to a whole new life. Look up here one more verse on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is that up on the screen? It is. Read it with me. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at it closely. It says anyone who belongs to Christ has become. Not will become. Not someday hopes to be. It's past tense. It says has become. A new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So stop living the old life and step into a new life. The life Jesus has for you. Friends, Matthew is living proof. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no person that's beyond God's forgiveness. That regardless of your past, there's not anyone that God can't use for his glory, for his purposes. Let me pray for you today. Maybe just bow your head with me. Maybe in your mind's eye, just see yourself. And Jesus is passing by and he says, follow me. Just like that day when Jesus saw Matthew and said, follow me. And just like Matthew came out from behind that table, the Lord's calling you to come out from behind whatever it is that's holding you back. Just tell him in your heart, I'm choosing to follow you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to live a life that pleases you. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to receive you today as my Savior. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.